Well, I certainly hope that everyone got around, had an opportunity to get to see some fireworks or get together with some family and get to eat some good food and had some good time of rest and encouragement in the Lord, encouragement in our and the greatness of our land. I got to, didn't do a lot of extra eating on 4th of July. We just kind of took it easy in the morning. And then we went out in the afternoon to see fireworks. And then just to make sure that we didn't get enough fireworks, we went to a second fireworks show yesterday evening. So we got around to two of them. And some of them yesterday were just absolutely incredible how large they were across the width of them. And they had some last night that we went down to Lake of the Woods, and they had a good little show. And some of them exploded, and it was red and white and blue, all in the same fireworks, and I just thought that was just amazing and pretty incredible. And there's a little young girl down below us. She was probably 5, 6, maybe 7 years ago, and she just kept giving a commentary the whole time on the fireworks, and she said, "That one was so loud, the whole universe heard it." So it wasn't quite that big. But there, you know, some of the booms. But there's coming a time when all the universe celebrate the glory of God in the coming of the Lord Jesus for his church. In the Bible, that's called one of the things that we call our hope. Our hope in Jesus coming again. So there's all kinds of things about hope. And so sometimes there's Betty, and Betty says to Sue, "Hey, you know what? I hope that everything's good when we have our picnic. Yeah, I'm really hoping that it's going to be like last year's weather. You know, it was just beautiful, and it wasn't too hot, and it wasn't too humid. Oh, yeah, I'm just hoping that this year is going to be just like that." And so there's that kind of hope. And then there's that hope sometimes that people have, "You know what? I'm hoping this year is going to be the year for our ball team. Yeah, you know what? I'm hoping that new quarterback that we got and those other new players that we drafted, I'm really hoping they're going to turn the franchise around. Yeah, you know, we've been hoping that for a while now, and I'm like you. I'm hoping this year is going to be that year. I just hope so, don't you?" And so there's that other hope that we have. "You know what? I really hope this is going to be the job that's going to be for me. I'm hoping everything's going to be like HR said it's going to be. You know, when they hired me, they had a lot of good things they said about the company, and I'm just hoping everything's going to be just like they told me." And the wife says, "Yeah, I hope you're not disappointed once again, because you know what? You've been made some promises before." And then there's that other hope that we hear about. "You know what? If you just vote for me, I'll give the country the hope that it's not had. Yes. I know what, I'm voting for you. I've got all my money on you. You know what, I gave $1,000 to your campaign. I'm really hoping you're going to be able to turn this around and do all the things." Well, I'm telling you what, I'm offering hope to this country. This country needs a little bit of hope. And there's that kind of hope that we hear about sometimes. And there are a lot of institutions around our world, around our country, that put the name hope in it to give people some hopes of the possibilities of what they might experience by being a part of that, by participating in that. So you might have something like over in Culpeper, they have, it's called Hope Cancer Center, because they want to give people hope that this cancer will be eradicated through their treatments. Or you might have Hope Adoption Agency for those parents that have been longing to have children but haven't been able to, and now they go and they go into Hope Pregnancy Center or Hope Adoption Center. Or there might be someone who might have the idea that they're going to name their construction company Hope Construction, because they want to give everybody their greatest dreams of their construction of their house will be the house that they've always hoped for. Or you might have Hope Learning Center, where the child maybe is having some difficulty learning in the normal setting at schools, and they have special instructions, or they have special tutors, and they call themselves Hope Learning Center. And that's the different kind of hopes that we have here on the earth. And one of the things about those kind of hopes, they sometimes succeed and sometimes they don't. And if they do succeed, they're all temporal. But the Word of God clearly gives us a message all throughout about the hope that's found in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the hope and the desire of the nation of Israel. Every Jewish mother probably had some sense that maybe she hoped that God would use her to be that mother that would bring the Messiah that they had been waiting for all those years. And then Jesus did come, and he's called the desire of the ages, or the hope of all the ages. And so today we're reminded in 1 Thessalonians about a great hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So stand as you're able, as we give reverence and honor to the Word of God. We're going to look at just a small part of this portion today, and then I'll be continuing to work on a message on vacation, and we'll continue to look at this passage of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, as the Lord allows and as I come back. And then the scripture says here, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Once again, he brings out the word brethren to remind us that this Word of God is, first of all, meant for the believer, for the Christian. And there's things that the lost person to learn, but it's primary for the believer. And when he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant," the word ignorant there simply means I would not want you to be without understanding, without the knowledge of what God wants us to know. "Concerning them which are asleep." Asleep is death for the believer. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no," what's the next word? "Hope." Which have no hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, and they which were alive," and then, excuse me, "and they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." There is so much here in this passage, and I got to do all I can to hold myself back, not to get into that part that I plan to get on into in 2 weeks from now. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it offers us so much hope that nothing else can offer. Some people look at this and they downgrade this and say, you are using that verse and those verses as escapism, to escape from reality. No, I'm not. I'm hoping that this is going to take place because I believe in a God who of hope. I believe a God who keeps his promises. And so today I want us to look just a little bit at this word hope. Verse 13, "Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Without Jesus, people don't have hope. But us that do have Jesus, we have tremendous hope in the Lord. Father, take these moments that we meditate and reflect and study upon these words given to us to remind us of the hope that we have in you, a hope that's not temporal, a hope that's not fading, a hope that can't be tarnished or destroyed, but a hope that's steadfast and found in you and your promises. And Lord, take them with us. And may they encourage us. May they strengthen us. May they cause us great rejoicing. And may they cause us great sharing. They might share the hope that we have within us. With meekness and fears we find elsewhere in the Scripture. We ask you to help us to do that in obedience to you. And we pray this and ask this in Christ's name. And all God's people said together, amen. You may be seated. Verse number 13 is where we want to spend some time concentrating today. And as I said, this asleep in this context is simply death for the believer. Jesus said to Martha and Mary, Lazarus is not dead, he's just asleep. There's an old bluegrass song, they're not sleeping. They're not dead, they're just sleeping, waiting for Jesus to come. He said not to sorrow as those who have no hope. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us not to have any sorrow. The Bible doesn't tell us don't grieve. The Bible does not ever tell us that grieving is sinful or is wrong. The Bible doesn't say, don't you go to someone's grave that's a believer and don't have any sorrow. It doesn't tell us that. It says at the grave or at the funeral or at the remembrance ceremony or the celebration of life, whatever we call it, when we are sorrowing for those that are a believer, we have sorrow, but it's not the same sorrow that the world has for a lost person. Now, recently I was at a funeral just the other day for my cousin who died tragically. He confessed to know Christ as Savior and Lord. He was baptized as a young child, but unfortunately throughout the rest of his life there was very little fruit and evidence of his walk with the Lord. And so there was a sorrow that I had the other day at the funeral of a life that was never fully devoted to Christ as it could have been, and he missed out on an opportunity to live for the Lord like he should have, like we hope that he would have, and so he missed opportunity, and so there's a part of sorrow there of the missed opportunities. And I believe that when we get to heaven, we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on that day that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and our works in the Lord will be judged. Salvation's already been taken care of for the saved person on earth. But our life will be examined by Christ, and I believe that all of us will have some sense of sorrow that we did not do as much for the Lord as we could have. Just on Tuesday, I did the funeral for another gentleman, and he had trusted Christ. There was some evidence of his salvation, but he too would say, I would like to go back and live life differently, and I would live it more fully for the Lord Jesus Christ. But even in the midst of all that, no matter whether a person's lived like Billy Graham or a person who never really served the Lord as they should, we all have something in common, and that's our hope that we'll be with the Lord because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of salvation. There's a difference in the hope that we have because we are in Christ than those who are not in Christ. Now, I want to talk about real quickly, briefly, three wrong things that sometimes people can believe and have a false sense of hope. The only hope that you have of making to heaven is that you trust Christ now. You trust Christ fully. You don't trust Jesus plus my good works, Jesus plus this or plus that or plus membership or plus something. It's Christ and Christ alone. There was a gentleman and his wife, the Gettys, who wrote a song just a few years ago, became very popular. It was In Christ Alone. It's a great hymn. And in Christ alone is our hope. And Christ alone is our trust and our faith. And so I want to share about three things quickly that are wrong that people believe they put their hope in. Some people put their hope in this. They put their hope in that there is another chance and that their loved one, or maybe even themselves, I haven't done real good, but I'm hoping that I'll at least make it to purgatory. And I hope that when I'm in purgatory, that some will pray for me that are still on the earth, and they're going to pray me out of purgatory. There are people who believe that. That's a false hope. And then they believe that I hope that because I haven't done very well, that while I'm in purgatory, people are actually going to give money to the church. When my mother died several years ago, a friend of mine, very well-meaning friend of mine, but been taught wrongly, he sent me a card and said, a prayer has been prayed for your mother that she will make it all the way into heaven. That was not necessary because she'd already taken care of that. There was no hope in somebody else's prayer that would be prayed for her after her death, after her life had been lived and her opportunity for decision for Christ had been passed. There was no hope for that. And so they also will say that maybe I'm in purgatory, and I'm hoping that while I'm in purgatory, I can pay for my sins that haven't been paid for, my sins that haven't been atoned for, and I can pay them off while I'm in purgatory. If they're doing that, they're becoming their own savior. You understand that? Because they're paying for their own sin. That's a false hope. Another wrong thing that people believe. And there are people that will be baptized for me so that I will get to go to heaven. Or some people believe that I can be baptized, and there's a whole teaching based upon this, and they keep some of the world's best genealogical records, and they go in and they have a special ceremony in their temples, and they're baptized for other people that have died that are their family members, and they believe that if I'm baptized for them, that's going to get that person to heaven. That's a false hope that people have, and it's not taught in the Word of God. They look up these family records. And I had an opportunity to be in one of their places of their false teachings years ago when I was in Bible college. And we were told when we went there, you can ask information question only. And so I asked an information question. And, of course, I'm at the back of the class, and I raise my hand, and my wife gives me the look, you know, the look. And some of the other students gave me the look. And I just wanted to ask an information question. I was just trying to put into practice what I've been taught in class, in Bible college, in our class on cults and isms. And I said to the gentleman, I said, can you answer a question for me? He said, I'll try. I said, could you tell me, if you're going to be baptized for me, or some of my family members are going to be baptized for me, why should I live for the Lord now on the earth? Shouldn't I just live it up and have a big party life? If you're going to be baptized for me, I'm going to make it to heaven. Why shouldn't I just enjoy all the sins of life now if I'm going to heaven anyway by your baptism? And he said, I don't know. I don't have an answer for you. No one's ever asked me that question. Mr. So-and-so, could you help this gentleman? And he said, no one's ever put it to me that way before. What I was trying to do was trying to put some doubt in the false teaching system that they had been taught. And so there's another one that people will believe, and that some people believe this, unfortunately. Used to hear about this a little bit more than we do now today, but there are still people in the world and teachings that are built on this, and they teach this, that I didn't do so well this first time around, but I'm going to die, go in the grave, and I'm going to come back as another creature. And I'm going to be better the next time and do better the next time. If I was real bad, I'm going to come back as an animal, and then I'm going to have to do a certain amount of good things as an animal, and then when that animal dies, I'll come back maybe as a person. That's called reincarnation. And they believe that through the process of reincarnation, they get better and better if they keep doing better, and that's going to get them into eternal life. That's a false hope that people believe in. Aren't you glad that we believe in a true hope, an eternal hope, a steadfast hope that's guaranteed by the death, burial, and what? Resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else can make that claim but Christianity. And so our hope is in the Word of God. Our hope is in God's promises that are far different than anyone that we could have. All the ones that I illustrated early, all those earthly hopes. I hope that this politician takes us over the top. You know what? We've had politicians that made things worse. We've had politicians that made things better. But we'll never have a politician that takes us into a perfect society. The only one that I would take as where it's perfect is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's without sin. He's a perfect Savior. He died for us. He rose again, and he's taken us to heaven where sin will never enter or touch or tarnish us ever, ever again. He's the perfect Savior with a perfect hope, taking us to a perfect home. Aren't you glad for that today? Our blessed hope is in the hands of a mighty God. A mighty God, as we sang about earlier, where our hope is in not only the hands of a mighty God, but our hands are in the steadfast hands of God. Our hands are in the security of God, who has never lost one, who has never allowed anything to happen without his permission. God doesn't sit back and wring his hands and go, what am I going to do next because this person did that? Or this nation did that? What am I? No, it's, as we sing it sometimes, it may seem simplistic, but we sing it, and it's great truth. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got my future in his hands. And so we serve a God who gives us hope because he's a mighty God. He's a steadfast God. He's a secure God. He's an abounding God. He's abounding in his mercies. What do you mean he's abounding? God's mercies are new every morning. But you know what? I haven't lived my best life yet. It's abounding because the greatest is yet to come, eternity. No matter how good we have it here on the earth, no matter how many blessings we enjoy, it's going to get better yet. This hope that we have, and the things of this world, our hope is fading. Our hope is fleeting. The hope that we have in this world of anything, it's movable. It's sometimes disappointing. It's able to be lost. It's able to be stolen. The things of this world that people put their hopes in, it's so movable. And just one look, storm, one hurricane, one tornado, one flood, everything that people have built their lives on for 30 and 40, 50 years can be gone in a matter of moments. But in Christ, we're secure. In Christ, our heavenly home is taken care of. So let me move along and let us look at three things about our hope today. Three things about our hope. Number one, our hope comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. This hope that we have, we found here in verse number 13. Let me remind us again that you may, that the Word of God says, but I would have not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. But our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. After we receive Christ, we have new life. We have abundant life, Jesus told us. We have eternal life. Look at your Bibles, back a couple of books at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This eternal life that we have, this hope that we have in Christ. And Paul is telling the church at Ephesus there, in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened, that means given life, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our way of living in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, and his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. He hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that at the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. In physical life, there's some hope. There's hope that we're going to get better. There's hope that this medicine's going to work. And sometimes it doesn't work out like the way we hope. But in the Word of God, we can put our trust. I take that medicine trusting it's going to help us. I do those exercises trusting that those physical exercise is going to make that muscle get stronger and those bones get stronger. And sometimes it doesn't work, but every time we use a prescription of God's word to be saved, it always works. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful? Isn't he worthy of our praise? Christ said that he was going to be the one to bring spiritual life. And physical life, we need light. We need sunlight. Studies have told us that if a person goes and lives in absolute darkness, it only takes between 7 days and 10 days that a person begins to be affected psychologically. Very deeply psychologically without light. We need in life, we need food. And we need water. What did Jesus say? I'm the light of the world. What did Jesus say? I'm the living water. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the bread that cometh down from heaven. So everything that we need physically, Jesus equates that to the spiritual life. It gives, number two, our hope brings peace. Our hope is only found in Christ, and the hope that when we receive it, our hope brings peace, a peace that God brings. Look at John chapter 16 and verse number 33. John 16, 33. John 16, 33, Jesus is teaching. It's two sounds that preacher loves to hear. Amens and paper turning and a Bible while he's preaching. John 16, 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so our salvation brings everlasting life, and that everlasting life is peace. Jesus said, I bring you peace in the midst, in the time when you're still having trials and still having tribulations, still in the very midst of that we have peace. We also find in John chapter 14, verses 25 and 27, Jesus in the upper room with the disciples, and Jesus says, in John 14, 25 and 27, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But he said he's going to leave them. He tells them that also in this passage. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. The peace that God gives is different from the world gives. See, people seek peace in the world through alcohol, through illicit sex, through drugs, through finances, through possessions, through power, through greed, and it all leads people to say there's got to be more. There's got to be something else. But the hope that we find in the Lord Jesus brings peace. If a person doesn't have peace in their heart with God, everything else just brings temporal happiness. We find so much more. We find more in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were at a while ago, but we'll move on a little bit. You might look at that later. Talk some more about our peace, that Jesus Christ brought that peace. What does peace look like for the Christian? What is this peace that God is telling us that he gives us? What does it look like? It looks like this. We're no longer enemies of God. And you might say, well, I was never God's enemy. I've always been a good person. Not according to the Word of God. The Bible says before we're saved, we're at enemy with God. We're at odds with God. Our sin in God, we're opposed to God. And so when we get saved, when we give our hearts and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now the children of God, no longer the enemies of God. We're no longer searching for meaning and purpose when we get saved. This peace that we have, this salvation that we have, brings meaning and purpose. Listen, I have meaning and purpose. I have meaning and purpose. And it was given to me and shared with me and began to be fully understand when I looked at what God says about me. That's one of the things that people are always looking for, meaning and purpose. And we have it, folks, and we are responsible for giving it to the world. And people all around us, we live in a culture today that's looking for meaning and purpose, and we have it. Let's not keep it to ourselves. And we're no longer enemies to ourselves, not only to God, but no longer to ourselves. Because now we go by God's standards and God's rules, and what we're doing that God says to do, we cause our life to be enhanced. We're no longer enemies to ourselves, and we're no longer bound by the law that says we were on our way to hell. We're set free from hell. No longer is hell. No longer is a burning lake of fire. No longer is separation from God. No longer is weeping and gnashing our future. But our hope in Christ has given us peace with God. And so I have peace every day, knowing that no matter what happens, disease or sickness or storm or whatever results in my death, I know that I'm on my way to glory, and I have hope in God, and heaven is my home, and I have peace about that. People might say to me, well, preacher, you know, there's a lot you could see in Virginia. And it's pretty rough out there in California. And there's all kinds of this and there's all kinds of that. And some of the train stations you'll go through are not in the best part of town. You know, I don't think I would go. What's my answer to that? Whether I live or I die, I belong to the Lord. It's not going to happen to me without Christ's permission. Now, I don't go stand out here in 28 and say, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. That's a fatalistic view. But I can go all around the world, anywhere in the world, and still, as long as I'm in God's will, and I'm not running from God, not being disobedient to God, I'm in God's will, and God's hand of protection is still upon me. As believers, we are not called to the spirit of fear, but of life and liberty and hope. And so, thirdly, our salvation brings comfort. Comfort in the midst of storms. You ever had a storm in your life? Every time we look at our prayer list, we're looking at a whole list of people who are in the midst of some kind of storm. Physical and spiritual storms. We've all been in storms. We all will be in storms. But in the midst of those storms, the God of hope and the God of peace also is the God of comfort. And our salvation brings great comfort. And the Holy Spirit is the reason. The Holy Spirit is within us. The Holy Spirit that's within us is teaching us, guiding us, reassuring us, and is comforting us. In John chapter 14, 1 through 6, Jesus was with the disciples in the upper room, and he told them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming. He's coming. And he's going to come for the believers. And what should that bring us? Comfort. I know heaven's my home. I'm comfortable with that. If I live, I'm comfortable. If I die, I'm comfortable, because the comfort of the Holy Word of God. And in John chapter 14, we find later in that chapter, verse 16 to 21. And Jesus went on to say, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Judas said to him, not Iscariot, the other Judas, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered, said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to me, and I will make my abode with him. And so we find that comfort in the Lord. I think I picked the wrong, I should have been further back. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless, and I will come unto you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you seeth me, because I live, you shall also live. And in that day you shall know that I am in the Father and in you, and I in you. And so he brought them this word of comfort. Now, the disciples were often troubled. They had a lot of questions, just like us. And so Jesus would be with them in a boat ride, and it would get stormy, and Jesus would calm the sea. That brought them comfort. Jesus would do something or say something, and they would not understand it, and Jesus would take them aside, and they would say, "What did you mean back there? What was that all about?" And he would tell them and explain it to them, and that would bring them comfort. But now he's saying, "I'm going away." Does that mean the comfort would be gone? No. He said, "I'm going to do something greater. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to live in you." He said there in this passage we read, the Holy Spirit is now with you, but then the Holy Spirit's going to be in you. See, the world, the Holy Spirit is around everywhere, but he's not in everyone. He's only in the believer. So we can have the comfort the world doesn't have in the midst of all kinds of situations. Let me close with this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 to 7. A little bit more about our comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 to 7. Paul's writing in the second letter to the Corinthians that we have preserved for us. "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all," what? "Comfort." The God of all comfort, who comforted us in our tribulation. He doesn't comfort us and keep us from all tribulation. He comforts us in our tribulation, just like the psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort where we ourselves are comforted of God. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, but our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. For whether we be afflicted, it is for our consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering, for which we shall also suffer. And whether we be comforted is for our consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, you shall be also of the consolation." In other words, Jesus suffered, so it should not surprise us, we will suffer. Jesus entered into his rest, and as followers of him, just like we suffered like him, we will one day enter into our rest, and that's where our comfort will be greater than the comfort that we have now. We have what the world does not have. We have what the world cannot give. And we have what the world doesn't understand. But it's their job to share it with them so they might come to an understanding of what we have. Our hope. Our hope is not in our job. Our hope is not in our membership of church. Our hope is not in our finances. Our hope is not in our politics. Our hope is not in being a citizen of the great United States. Our hope is not in our finances, our inheritance, our good looks. Well, some of y'all could say that I couldn't. Our hope is not in our talents. Our hope is in the Lord. And if our hope is in the Lord, we have comfort. We have peace. And we have purpose. Father, thank you for the hope that we have in you. Father, forgive us for the times that we don't fully appreciate the hope that you've given us. Father, forgive us for the times that we don't share the hope that's in us. Father, embolden us to enjoy our hope more. To let the hope that we have radiate from us, both in our countenance and in our words. Father, we thank you that you have offered us this hope. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that doesn't know for sure that they have hope in you, that they have everlasting life. And Lord, during this time of invitation, they may come and say, Pastor, I want to be sure. I think I have, but I'm not sure. I want to pray today and settle it once and for all. Lord, if there'd be anyone that needs to do that, help them to have the courage and the faith to do that today. And Lord, for each and every one of us, help us to share the hope that we have in Christ Jesus more readily, more effectively, with more enthusiasm than we ever have. Help us to know that our days here are getting shorter and shorter, whether it be by death or by rapture. We need to be busy about doing your work. Lord, we need to invite people to you. And Lord, help us to do that with your strength. Help that hope that we have change everything that we do and believe and say. For your glory, I ask in Christ's name. Amen.